In your Bibles this evening, we look at Amos chapter 5. We want to look at the first 17 verses tonight. Amos chapter 5, the scripture says, "Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, he who made Pleiades and Orion, he turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day not dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin on the strong, so the fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take gain and grain taxes from them, though you have built houses and hewn stones, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord." Before I go any further, I just want you all to know I can read. It's just these lights make it impossible to see these words at night. You'd think the lights would help at night, but they glare. So it's hard to see the words. All right. Basically, what's taking place in the verses of Scripture that we read this evening is God's people are being likened to an earthly bride who is wooed and won by a heavenly bridegroom. God is likening the nation of Israel unto this bride. And it is God who is doing the wooing, who is trying to win the nation. So when we stop and we think about the picture that he's trying to paint, we probably pretty much agree that few scenes are as beautiful and as joyful as a virgin at the marriage altar. The flip side of that is also true. Few are as sad as a fallen virgin. And the scene that Amos saw was the nation Israel being depicted as that fallen virgin. Obviously, Israel has not blessed God. Israel has not been obedient to God. Israel has many times turned their backs on God. And as we said a little bit this morning, God is very patient. Still, God gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But we don't see Israel doing anything to take advantage of the patience and the tender-heartedness and the mercy of Almighty God. So we look at the passage that we are dealing with this evening, and we see, first of all, this lamenting that is taking place over a fallen virgin. In verses 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read them again right now, but in verses 1 and 2, Amos took up God's lament over Israel. Now, it's God who is issuing these statements. It is God who, in essence, has his heart broken because of what he sees going on in the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And Amos is picking up the things that God is laying on his heart and is bringing that lament forward concerning this fallen virgin. Then when you get down to verses 16 and 17, you see that the same lament over the virgin has now led to a lament by the fallen virgin. So initially, it is God, through the prophet Amos, who is lamenting over the condition of the nation of Israel. By the end of the account, it is the nation Israel who is lamenting their situation before God. So it's kind of a full circle thing that is not pleasing at all to God. Basically, if you continue to look at it in a wedding setting, the joyful wedding music has turned into a funeral dirge. Okay? All of the joy is gone. All of the excitement is gone. All of the great plans that God has for this nation are falling apart, not God's fault, because of the disobedience and the rebellion of the nation. And again, I say to you that this absolutely breaks the heart of God. We understand that God, although a God of love, is also a God of wrath, but he finds no joy in demonstrating his wrath. He finds no joy in disciplining and punishing his people. And that's why it comes as a lament. It comes as this funeral dirge. As we look at it, we see the seriousness and the sorrow of God's lament. Israel has fallen, obviously. And Israel's fall, we're told in the scripture, would be devastating and debilitating. Look at the first part of verse 2. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more. So God is saying, this wrath I'm talking about, this punishment that is going to be poured out, it is going to be very devastating. It's going to bring about basically the ruin of the nation Israel. Now, having said that, I remind you that God always keeps a remnant. There is always at least a small portion of the nation Israel who is faithful to God, who is obedient to God, and he continues to work with the nation through that remnant. But in essence, what he's saying here is the wrath of God being poured out is going to be so devastating and debilitating that the nation will never recover to be exactly as the nation is right now. Then we see that divine judgment leaves the nation helpless. Look at the next part of that second verse. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. So, she's been rendered helpless as a nation. Now, as a nation that trusted God and followed God and was obedient to God, there was no limit to what that nation could have become and what that nation could have done to the glory of God. But because they were not those things, and judgment has come, they are now a helpless nation. There's nobody that can help them. If the hand of God, this is serious stuff to the extent that if the hand of God is against you, it doesn't matter how many hands are for you. It doesn't matter who you think's on your side. If God is upset with you, if God has determined that his patience has run out and it's time to demonstrate his judgment and his wrath, it's going to be a time of helplessness as it was in the nation of Israel. No helper is strong enough to come to the aid of the people beset by the sovereign Lord. Look at the last phrase in that second verse. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. Absolutely no one is strong enough, is powerful enough to come to the aid of this fallen nation once God deals with it in judgment. Now, you stop and think about that, and you realize the seriousness that they're facing as a nation. The things that are going to transpire, they've brought on themselves. This is not God suddenly turning mean-hearted, or God saying, you know, I think I'll just toy with you. This is God saying, I've given you every opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness. And basically, when you're talking about a nation, what are nations made up of? Nations are made up of individual people. So we're talking about individual people. And basically, the only thing that God is looking for from His children, whether it be the nation Israel in the Old Testament, whether it be the church in the New Testament, the only thing basically that God is looking for from you and me is that element of faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful. And faithfulness takes in the concept of being obedient. And that's what God expects of us. And it wasn't happening in that nation. Hence, it wasn't happening in the lives of individuals. You read that and you understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. If He was upset with His chosen people in that day, and I'm not talking about the lost world now when I bring this over into our day, I many times wonder if God is not sometimes really upset with His people today, with the church, at the way that we go about business in loving God, serving God, being faithful to God. I mean, what do we have this morning? 105 people in worship this morning. We have about 26, 27 sitting here this evening. Where's the faithfulness? And I'm not casting stones at anyone. I'm just trying to make a point. God's looking for faithfulness. Now, I realize, in saying something like that, I realize not everybody can be here every time the doors are open. That is not my expectation. My expectation is simply that we be faithful to God and that we demonstrate that faithfulness through our loving and serving of Him. So, we see the seriousness and the sorrow of God's lament. But then in those last two verses we read, verses 16 and 17, we can see the sadness of Israel's lament. Now, God passing through Israel's midst would leave a trail of tears. Cities were going to be filled with wailing, the countryside with weeping. When God moves in judgment, when His patience has expired, and He moves forth in wrath, it's serious business. It's not going to be something that's going to go unnoticed to His people. There's going to be much sorrow. I wonder, because I didn't see a lot of it in the nation Israel in this account, but I wonder, along with the sorrow and perhaps the regret, if there was any great amount of repentance. Because when we're in a situation where we're experiencing the judgment, the wrath of God, what He's looking for there is repentance. We don't read where Israel was penitent at this point. So there didn't seem to be much hope for the nation. God's judgment was going to continue upon them, and they were going to experience the full wrath of it. Now, let's look at learning some things from this fallen virgin. The sovereign Lord basically had two basic instructions in this passage of Scripture for the nation of Israel. Those two instructions were, first, seek God, and secondly, seek good. We cannot possibly be godly without being good, and we cannot be good without being godly. So God says, I want you to seek both of these things. I want you to seek first God, and then I want you to seek that which is good. Seeking God, look at verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, Seek me and live. Pretty simple instructions, easy to understand, should be a lot easier to follow than what Israel is demonstrating. God says, if you want to experience the fullness of my blessing, if you want to feel the fullness of a relationship as a person to their God, then all you need to do is seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. Now, basically, what Amos is saying here is that God wants us to truly demonstrate our faithfulness. Demonstrate as measured by our love, as measured by our service, as measured by how we respond to Him. And in essence, he's saying, seeking me goes a lot deeper than surface stuff. It is quite possible for people today to attend church and to attend church regularly and to regularly do so without ever seeking God. It is possible for someone to be involved in the ministry of a church and to do so by never seeking God. We can rely on things like our own abilities, our own gifts, and what we can bring to the table, say on particular committees or things like that. And we can do it because the church asks us to do it, or because we want the accolades and the praise of men. But none of that necessarily equates with seeking God. What he's talking about here is truly, with all of your heart, he's talking to an entire nation of people. With all of your heart, that which I want from you is to seek me. He says, I don't necessarily find any comfort or any joy in the fact that you attend religious places. You know, you're going into Gilgal, you're going to Bethel. That doesn't impress me, he says. You don't prove anything by just going to religious places. You don't prove anything by engaging in religious activities, because those don't satisfy. They don't satisfy you as a believer. They certainly don't satisfy God. So he doesn't find any joy in that taking place. The basic need for knowing God and for personal goodness is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, But do not seek Bethel nor enter into Gilgal. In other words, don't do these things just for the sake of saying you did them. Nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. And Bethel shall come to nothing. So God's saying, you're not proving anything whatsoever simply by going through the motions, simply by being involved in rituals. Failure to seek God obviously is going to have consequences. Those who fail to seek God will find themselves sought by God in judgment. Just a little heads up on this. Far better that you seek God than to have God seeking you in judgment. Okay? Now, obviously, in that context, we're talking about believers. We're talking about saved people. A lost person is not necessarily going to seek God. A lost person has no desire for the things of God. In that respect, it is the Savior who seeks the lost person. But He's talking to His chosen people. He's talking to Israel. In a modern setting, He's talking to the church. And it's far better that we understand that if we're not going to seek Him as our God, as the true, living, one God in heaven, then He's going to seek us in judgment. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel." The reference there to Joseph is a reference probably to the northern kingdom, because Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, were the two largest cities in the northern kingdom. And he says they'll be destroyed because of their faithlessness and the way that they're dealing with Me. Okay? Failure to seek God really is kind of illogical. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. He knows the number and the greatness of our sins. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For I know your manifold transgressions." God talking to the nation, hence talking to individuals who are paying any attention to Him. "I know the depth of your transgressions, the numerous transgressions, and your mighty sins." God knows the number. He knows the depth of them. And failure to think that God understands that, or God's going to catch you, is failure in your own efforts to pull something over on God, because it's not going to happen. Despising truthfulness, they were guilty of trampling on the weak, perverting justice, silencing righteousness, and those things are not a complete list of the problems that God had with the nation Israel, but they indicate the depth of the sin that they were guilty of against God. And He's not pleased with it. Now we need to understand that that sin of that nation, the sin of Beachside Baptist Church, which again is made up of individuals, hence the sin of each and every one of us, does not go unnoticed by God. You are not going to sin and get away with it. Behold, your sin will find you out. Cast your bread upon the water, for it will return to you after many days. In other words, that's just an old way of saying, a new saying, what goes around comes around. If you're going to sow the seeds of deception and sin, you're going to reap those same things. So He wants them to understand that we have a responsibility to take ownership of our sinfulness. And having taken ownership of it, we need to repent of it. And having repented of it, God is able to forgive and to grow us in His grace and knowledge and to move us forward. But in hard-heartedness and unconcern, refusing to see the hand of God trying to move in our lives, is only going to lead to despair and trouble in our lives. Now, He says, first of all, that He wants us to seek God. Then He says that we're to seek good, because obviously seeking God is only half of our duty. Real life occurs when the vertical, which basically is knowing God, and the horizontal, which is basically doing good, intersect. Where those two meet is where real life occurs. And doing good while seeking God as a true God to you, and you serve Him out of goodness, that invites God's further presence in your life and among us. The more we as a church move in response to the leadership of the Spirit of God in doing good, and by good, again, we don't do good for the sake of doing good. We do those things that are best. And the things that we determine to be best are the things that God's Spirit leads us to do. There's any number of a gazillion things that a church can do that are good things to do. But if you get so involved in trying to do a gazillion things, you're not going to do one thing with any real value to it. So determine what's best. Determine what the Spirit of God wants us to do and give ourselves to doing that. And when we do so, the presence of the Lord is going to be more prevalent. It's going to have a greater role in the life of the church, which is pretty simple to say because He is the life of the church. Look at verse 14. We're simply told, seek good and not evil. Why? That you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. You want Beachside to grow. You want Beachside to become everything God wants to become in this community. You want to see its outreach grow. It's simply going to happen when we give ourselves fully to seeking God and seeking good. And when that happens, then things are going to start to go in the right direction. Claiming God's presence while at the same time loving evil is empty rhetoric. And quite frankly, there's way too much of that in the life of Israel. There's way too much of that in the life of the church, where people have learned the appropriate things to say. They've learned how to say it. We know all the religious terminology. We know all of the right things to say at the right time. And while we're doing all of that as a facade, what's really important, what's really of interest to God is what's back in the warehouse. What's truly making you tick as a believer? Is your life nothing more than a facade? Because you're putting forth a picture of one thing, but in the background, you're living a life that is filled with evil, filled with sin. God's not going to have the ability to work in your life to accomplish anything, so He's going to work in your life in His judgment. Doing good while seeking God invites the mercy of God on us. Look at verse 15. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So it doesn't just say avoid evil. You need to come to the place where you hate evil. You need to hate the sin that from time to time creeps into your life. You need to hate the very thought that that sin, to some extent, is going to breach your fellowship with the Father. And when that's taking place, the mercy of God's not going to be at its full extent in our lives. But when we're truly seeking good, that invites God's mercy and His hand of blessing to be upon us. The flip side of that is that expecting God's mercy while practicing evil is vain imagination. It's not going to happen. To expect God to be gracious, to expect God to be merciful, and at the same time not being willing to give up the sinfulness in your life is not going to bring any blessing to you. So understand the significance that Amos is putting on the fact that it is absolutely essential that we seek God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul. We need to seek God, and we need to seek good. Do those things that God would have us to do. Any questions?